we turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it's this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer that we look at this morning. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And our theme this morning is the God who can answer. The God who can answer. We come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. But before looking at the meaning of the text, a word or two is needed about the text itself. The Authorized Version and such versions as preceded it, like Tyndale's and the Geneva Bible, have this conclusion as a normal part of the text. Our larger and shorter catechisms, part of our church's subordinate standards, to which our office bearers subscribe, endorse this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. So question 99 of the shorter catechism and question 186 of the larger catechism, when giving what is the special rule of direction for prayer known as the Lord's Prayer, they envisage this conclusion will be included. That becomes clear because the last question of both of our catechisms is, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And the answers begin, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Teacheth us. And then it goes on to tell us what the conclusion of the prayer which the Lord gave to his disciples as the special rule of prayer teaches us. So our forefathers in the Westminster Assembly that drew up the Confession of Faith and the catechisms, they did so believing that these parts or these words of this conclusion were indeed part of the Word of God. You might think, well, what's all this about? Well, it's about this. The vast range of modern versions of the Bible that have appeared in more recent times in abundance almost uniformly tell us that the authenticity of these words is to be doubted or rejected. Thus, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, the New English Bible, the Living Bible, the Contemporary English Version, and the more recent English Standard Version, all of these versions reduce this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer to a footnote or omit it in some way and have a note saying that the best manuscripts don't actually include these words. For example, the New International Version says some late manuscripts have, and then it goes on to give these words. Some late manuscripts. In actual fact, nearly all the manuscripts include these words. As a statement, it is simply untrue. But we might ask, what is the reason for this claim? The reason rests largely on two old manuscripts brought to light in the 1800s by Tischendorf, and these two manuscripts, it is now fashionable to claim, are not only older, but therefore more accurate than the received text upon which our authorized version is based. It has to be said that these two manuscripts differ from each other in some 3,000 places in the Gospels alone, and yet it is maintained that these are the more accurate texts, and that in God in His providence caused them to be kept in the Vatican Library in one case and the monastery in Mount Sinai in the other, and that these, now having been brought to light, should be given priority over the received text on which our King James or authorized version is based. We reject this absolutely. And the reason is, well, there are various reasons, but one reason is, on this view, the whole text of Scripture becomes provisional. The whole text of Scripture becomes provisional, and nothing is solid. If this view is correct, then we have no way of knowing that manuscript discovery has come to an end. If this view is correct, we can never be sure about any verse of the Bible, because further manuscript discovery could take place and call in question other parts of the Word of God. So that instead of a received text, an established text, we can only ever have a provisional text. So that the whole text of Scripture can only be said to be the Word of God, subject to the possibility of modification on the basis of future manuscript discoveries. This we do not believe. Rather, we believe with our Westminster Confession of Faith that the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. In other words, we do not believe that God left His church without the true text for several centuries, and that the true reading was preserved in these manuscripts, buried in obscurity until Tischendorf brought them to light. And we have to say that we regard the idea of children being taught the shorter catechism, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us, and then being referred to a Bible version which in effect tells them that it teaches them absolutely nothing because it shouldn't be there, we regard this as a most lamentable state of affairs. But if children are brought up on, for example, the New International Version, that is exactly what will happen. If they are taught the catechism, they will be taught the last question, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And then they will be referred to a Bible which has that conclusion in a footnote with its authenticity denied. This is not a happy state of affairs, and it should not be. As to why these verses should be missing in a few, or these words should be missing in a few corrupt Greek manuscripts, the explanation, or at least an explanation, is not that difficult. For one thing, the other account of the Lord's Prayer given on a different occasion in Luke 11, 2-4 does not have this conclusion, and that may have something to do with it in terms of the corruption of the text here in Matthew. But also, after the apostolic age, the church became both priestly and liturgical quite quickly, and it became the practice that the whole congregation repeated the Lord's Prayer, but only the so-called priest pronounced this conclusion. It would hardly be surprising if some thought that the conclusion was not part of the prayer at all, and this resulted in the removal of that conclusion from a few corrupted and unreliable manuscripts. But the Lord preserved the true reading in the body of manuscripts that were kept accessible in the Church of God, thus doing what the Westminster Confession speaks of, God by his singular care and providence, keeping his word pure in all ages. And so the Lord may preserve his word in the Church of God, not by the true reading being stowed away for centuries in obscurity. Well then, this confirms what we oughtn't to have questioned anyway, that is, that these words are part of the Word of God. It was necessary to look at that because I'm standing here as a minister of God's Word, and what I have to say to you, as the Lord enables, is based on these words. And what a minister says in preaching must be founded upon the words that have proceeded from the mouth of God. Therefore, it is essential that we all be absolutely clear that, notwithstanding the claims of the modern versions, these words are part of the Word of God and should not be doubted, but received with all other scripture as the Word of God. Well, what do they teach us? Firstly, our prayer should conform to God's kingly rights. Our prayers should conform to God's kingly rights. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For thine is the kingdom. All kingly authority belongs to God, and our prayers must conform to this truth that kingship, kingly authority, belongs to God, that he has absolute control and absolute authority over all. And so the text says, thine is the kingdom. And all the petitions, the six petitions that come before this, are in line with this truth. For thine is the kingdom. So the petition, the first petition, hallowed be thy name. This expresses the desire that men would acknowledge that majesty which belongs to God. Give ye the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. This petition expresses the desire that men would acknowledge that glory which is God's anyway. God is glorious. God is absolutely glorious. And none can take that from him. He is unchangeably glorious. But it is the duty of men to acknowledge that glory and that majesty and that authority which belongs to God. They should ascribe to him what is his anyway. The second petition, thy kingdom come, in praying this petition for the advance of the kingdom of grace through the gospel. We pray that men and women will, by the conquering grace of God working through the gospel, be brought to acknowledge the kingship of God, which belongs to God anyway, that they will no longer say, listen to the temptation, ye shall be as God, but that they will turn from their arrogance, their pride, their rebellion, their denial of the authority of God, that they will repent and trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that their sins will be forgiven, and that they will begin to live lives of submission to the Word of God. In praying for the coming of the kingdom of glory, we pray for the coming of the day when the royal prerogatives of the triune Jehovah will be forever vindicated in the hand of the mediator, when our Lord Jesus shall come and all shall know that God really is God, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Matthew 25:31. When the Lord Jesus comes, when he comes in the last day, then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all the absolute rights of kingship that belong to God will be vindicated in his Son, Jesus Christ. He hath committed all judgment to the Son, because he is the Son of Man, because he is the Messiah, the Christ of God. And God has eternally purposed that the Lord Jesus shall be the Redeemer of his people and the Judge of the earth, and that all men shall know that the Lord, he is God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in salvation and in judgment. And so when the Lord Jesus comes, all the rights of God will be vindicated and cleared of all aspersion and all contradiction. When we pray, thy will be done, we are praying that God's preceptive will, God, what God tells men to do, that by his grace men will do it through the advance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that men will be brought by the power of the Spirit into willing submission to God and of his Christ. And so we pray for the conversion of individuals, that individuals will submit to the Christ of God through the gospel, and that families will be brought into submission to Christ, the Christ of God, and that churches and nations will submit to our Lord Jesus, so that God's will, his will of commandment, of precept, will be done in the midst of the earth by the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, working through the gospel and bringing individuals, families, churches, nations into submission to the Redeemer. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we acknowledge that the kingship of God is displayed in his powerful government of all things on behalf of his children, and his right to give and to provide as seems good in his sight, and it is an acknowledgement of our dependence upon him. And when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we own his kingly right of justice and his kingly prerogative of mercy displayed in the forgiveness of sins. Who can forgive sins but God only, said the enemies of the Lord Jesus. The point was right where they fell down was that they could not own that this Lord Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, was God manifest in the flesh. And so in seeking forgiveness from God, we are owning the right of God to punish sin and the right of God to forgive sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this seeking of forgiveness leads to the owning of the kingship of the Christ of God from the heart. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Psalm 130, verse 4. Forgiveness leads to hearty submission. When we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are expressing our dependence on the power of the King to enable us to live in godly submission to the King. And so all our prayer must conform to this truth. Thine is the kingdom. Every petition must be compatible with the owning of the kingly rights of God and of his Christ, the Lord Jesus. We may never pray legitimately in a manner which is in conflict with the owning of the rights of God. Ye receive not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, for because ye ask amiss, that ye might consume it upon your lusts. Even the asking of legitimate things for illegitimate ends is not true prayer. The kingship of God, the rights of God, must be owned and acknowledged in all our prayers. But then secondly, our praying should reflect acknowledgement of his absolute power. Our praying should reflect acknowledgement of his absolute power. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the power and the glory. How do we pray acknowledging thine is the power? Firstly, by praying only to God. By praying only to God. By ascribing power uniquely and only to him. Power belongeth unto thee. And in so doing, we acknowledge that he only is the prayer-hearing God. That as the absolute King of all, he is the only one to whom the worship of the ordinance of prayer should be directed by right. So it's only right to pray to God, and it's only of any value to pray to God. Only God should be prayed to because he is God. And prayer addressed to any other than God is futile anyway. Prayer to any being but God, the living and true God, who is revealed in Holy Scripture, such praying is both sinful and futile. It is sinful because it fails to acknowledge that power belongs to God only, and it is futile in that that which is not God cannot answer. O thou that hearest prayer, that should be addressed to God and God only, and not just our ideas of God, but the God who is made known in Holy Scripture. That's why Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal as they cried and as they harmed themselves and said, O Baal, hear us. And he mocked them because their God was a non-entity. Perhaps he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep. Because they addressed prayer to that which is not God. He didn't say, well, these prophets of Baal, perhaps they're sincere in their own way, therefore we all worship the same God. Really, he didn't say that at all. He mocked them, because their religion was worthless and their prayers futile. And if you won't pray to God as he really is, as made known in Scripture, your religion is worthless and your prayers are futile. If you won't have God as he really is, then there's nothing else. So we should pray to God only because it's right and because it's the only prayer that is anything other than futile. He only is able to answer us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. To worship and serve the creature is contrary to this conclusion. That's why prayers to saints, prayers to the Virgin Mary, prayers to angels are an abomination to God and useless to men. Also, our encouragement in prayer is in God himself. At the beginning of the prayer, we are taught to take courage from God's love to his people. Our Father, which art in heaven. Here we take courage from the knowledge of his power. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. If our Father indicates his willingness to hear his children, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory indicates his ability to answer, even with fearful works. Encouragement in prayer is not to be found within ourselves and trying to be positive. It's to be found in God. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. If we want encouragement in prayer, we've got to think about God. The great encouragement in prayer is in thinking upon the one who answers prayer and to whom we pray. If you look, for example, at one of the great prayers recorded in Scripture in the book of Daniel and chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. This is Daniel's prayer. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. Then in verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Then verse 70, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolation. And then at the end he says, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. You see that throughout that prayer, Daniel keeps referring to what God is like. Now, it wasn't that he was informing God. God didn't need to be told, but his mind was upon God, that righteousness belonged to God, that forgiveness belonged to God, that he was the great and dreadful God, but the God who keeps covenant and mercy to them that fear him. He was thinking about what God is like. And in our praying, to be encouraged in praying, we need to think about what God is like, what God has done, what God has said. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. The name of the Lord, all that by which God makes himself known. My meditation of thee shall be sweet. If we thought, as one has said, magnificently of God, we would be more given to prayer. Why do we not pray much, comparatively, as we ought to? Why? We don't think enough of God. We don't think highly of God. And our prayers should show confidence in God's power. We should pray with that confidence that he can answer as he pleases, that if he is not pleased to give a positive response, it's not lack of power or lack of wisdom or lack of love. It's because in his wisdom he sees what is best for us. But we should pray with absolute confidence in his ability to give that which we seek of him. So in 1 Chronicles and chapter 29, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. That God is worth praying to. That's what God is really like. Or in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6, Jehoshaphat's prayer. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Look at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You see how Jehoshaphat gains, by the blessing of God, he gains courage and strength from thinking upon God. It looked as though they were going to be utterly destroyed, and he thinks upon God and his greatness and his glory. When the apostle says that God is able to answer exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, when he refers to the power of God, the word power is the word dynamos, from which we have dynamite in our language, and dynamic and dynamo. It's talking about the great power of God. When he says that now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's saying that power, that immense power of God, God is able to put it forth to answer the prayers of his people. And it is to this power that we are to look for the advance of the gospel, for the provision of our temporal needs, for the grace to endure and for the advance of godliness in our own souls. That great power which worketh in us, that same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised them from the dead and now effectually worketh in you that believe. Ephesians 1:19-20. It is to that power we look when we pray, for the Church of Christ to be enlarged, for the truth to prevail, for false religion to be brought down, because our Lord Jesus must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. But then thirdly, our prayers should seek God's glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We are to pray to God's glory. We are to pray in a manner which seeks the glory of God. Some people think this is a cold and clinical idea, that we are to pray to the glory of God. I hope you don't think that. That this is lacking somehow in human warmth. The warmth we should want is that of the one of whom it was said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." It is our greatest blessedness to be able to pray to the glory of God. When we are taken up with the honor of his name, even in petitions for ourselves, as in the Psalms, "For thy name's glory, help us, Lord." To be able to pray like that concerning our needs, "For thy name's glory, help us, Lord." To bring our desires into conformity to the desire for his glory. And so bringing our needs and our petitions to him, combined with the desire for his glory and confidence in his wisdom and in his power. What blessedness to be able to pray, truly, to pray like that. Surely there's no greater blessedness in this world to be so reconciled in our hearts to the fact that the glory belongs to God, that even in our daily petitions concerning our daily needs, we desire the honor and glory of our great God and Savior. Prayer is, after all, an act of worship. And if it isn't, then it's not prayer. Fourthly, our prayers should express our desire to be and assurance of being heard. The last word is Amen. Amen. That expresses our desire to be heard and our assurance of being heard. It expresses our desire to be heard. Real desire, submission to the sovereign decree of God, does not mean we don't offer up real desires. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Romans 10:1. Real desire. We are to bring real desires to God. James 1:5-7. James 1:5-7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not in wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Here's someone who wants wisdom, or at least he says he does. He wants wisdom. What is wisdom for a Christian? Wisdom is knowing what the word of God requires of us in a given situation. Perhaps we're perplexed, we're not sure what to do. We want to know what the word of God teaches. And so we pray for wisdom. That's what this man does. But it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, this man, he says he wants wisdom, he wants to know what to do, but does he really? He's not sure. He's not sure whether he really wants to know. People seeking guidance. This verse, these verses are crucial. We say we want wisdom, we say we want to know, but do we really want to know? Do we really want to know what the Word of God says? And that's why this man receives nothing, because he doesn't really want to know. At least he only wants to know if what God's Word requires fits in with what he plans to do. And so he receives nothing. He should bring real, honest, sincere, true desires to God in prayer. And the Amen shows that we're saying, truly, so be it. That's why in congregational prayer, though one voice leads all, there should be the congregational Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? That means, in congregational prayer, when one man leads the congregation, they should all be listening, and it should be in a known tongue, so that they can understand and in their hearts agree with the petitions being offered, so that at the end they can say, Amen. The desire to be heard, the assurance of being heard. Hasn't the Lord given us every ground to think that he will hear our prayers? If we're Christians, we know that the Lord Jesus has satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. He has borne the guilt of sin. Therefore, it is just for God to receive us and to hear our prayers. And then he's given promises to receive us. So he is faithful and just when he receives us and hears our prayers. He delights in mercy. So God delights to hear sinners who come to him through Jesus Christ. We have a sympathetic high priest at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Redeemer, tempted in all points like as we are, able to succor them that are tempted. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The justice of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the knowledge of the Redeemer at the right hand of God. All these are encouragements to believe that we shall be heard. The righteous cry unto the Lord, and he heareth. But one last word to those of you who have never truly prayed. Let me urge you to pray. Those of you who have never truly prayed, I don't mean you haven't said prayers, let me urge you to pray. Let me just tell you very briefly how to pray. And may God give you grace to do it. How shall you pray? Hosea tells us, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. And receive us graciously. Ask him to glorify himself in your salvation. Ask him to be himself and receive you. Ask him to display his mercy in forgiving you. Ask him to display his justice in forgiving you through Jesus Christ, who bore the guilt of sin in the place of sinners. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Ask him to display his justice in forgiving you only for Christ's sake and imputing Christ's righteousness to you. Ask him to display his faithfulness and his truthfulness by receiving you as he has promised to do. He promises, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Ask him to display his power by hearing from heaven, his dwelling place, a poor, helpless, guilty sinner on earth who calls upon him for mercy in accordance with his own word through Christ Jesus.